It is my privilege to bring you greetings on behalf of the larger family of churches of the Canadian Baptists. We are a family of faith that never really organized ourselves nationally. We have instead organized ourselves regionally, and so specifically I bring you greetings from the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. Rob Ogilvie, our executive minister, sends you his greetings as well, assuring you of his love and prayers as he has been praying for you and with you throughout this season as you've been waiting on the timing of God. I am also asked to bring greetings on behalf of the larger kingdom of God, the greater church of Jesus Christ, and I think they've asked me to do so because they know that my theology reflects Baptist, Mennonite, Pentecostal, Presbyterian, Anglican, and I'm sad to say United. And the reality of that is, yeah, you can chuckle at that. And the reality of that is there are many churches who are aware of you. In a day and an age in which many of us feel alone, I remind you, brothers and sisters, we are not alone. We're part of a larger family and a larger kingdom that serves Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Now, as I greet you this morning, I want you to recognize three things. Number one, Anthony, I want to commend you. You have listened to the Spirit well. You have stepped forward in faithful obedience to what you believe was the voice of your Heavenly Father speaking to you, and you've said, "Here I am, Lord, I will serve you in this place." I commend you for that, brother. You have listened well, you have stepped forward faithfully, and I rejoice from the moment I heard that this was what you were exploring. Thanks be to God for your faithfulness, Anthony. To the staff of First Baptist Church Vancouver, I want to commend you because you have stepped into a leadership gap and you have served the Lord and the people of this church very, very well in a time of great stress and strain and change and challenge. You have kept your eyes fixed on Jesus. You have worked together for the glory of God and you have built his kingdom and served these people and done it all in the name of Jesus. And I commend you and I thank you for that. And I know all of you well enough to know you would do it again. You don't want to, but you would do it again because it's all about Jesus. And FBC, if you don't know that, you are richly, deeply served by incredible men and women who love Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to daily be in prayer for your staff and for your leaders. And finally, to you, the people of FBC, I commend you. You see, we live in a day and an age and a time when everything is about efficiency. It's about productivity. It's about speed. If you don't think that's true, just test yourself the next time you're stuck in traffic. And you have had to wait for the perfect timing of God. And you have waited patiently. Well, the truth is some of you have learned patience over the last 32 months, but you've had to wait for God's timing. And that is what God has always done and will always do. And so as I commend you, brothers and sisters, I also remind you, this is not the end. It's just the beginning of a new chapter. And your patient waiting and trusting in the timing of God is what will bring you through. And my prayer for you, plainly and simply, is this, that the greatest days of First Baptist Church Vancouver are yet to come. That you will see the grace, love, mercy, and kingdom power expressed in your midst in new and powerful ways that will forever change your life and this city. That is my prayer for you. And that is what I encourage you to make your daily prayer for this church family. Now, I've been asked to read God's word this morning, and so if you have your Bibles with you in whatever form that is, I encourage you to open it to 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 to 10. And this is what God's word says. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. What an honor and privilege to be here today. Honor and privilege for so many reasons. Of course, the occasion and certainly the people and the place. Love Vancouver, love Anthony, and love you guys. I do want to say this. It's a little odd to start this way, but I do want to say that I'm uniquely qualified to bring this message this morning. Now, you say, well, wait a minute. The message, the text is about humility, and you've just started like that. That doesn't bode well. But the reason that I feel like I'm uniquely qualified is that I love this church. You see, way back in 93, when Shelley and I planted Southside Community Church, the very first thing that Don Anderson, then the regional minister, the area minister, had me do was come down to First Baptist and meet with a whole bunch of businessmen, doctors, lawyers, high-flying executives from Vancouver, and do a Bible study with them. And from that moment, I've stayed friends with one of them and have continued to watch what God's doing. In 1996, I was in England, and there was a prophetic word given about Vancouver, and I believe that it has something to do with this church, and I'm going to tell you about it a little bit later. In 2003, I stood here on this platform behind this pulpit. We were at Church Planting Canada National Congress and led that. And just all the way through, have had this deep love and respect for the people and the place of First Baptist. But there's more. There's more that has to do with loving this church. I've noticed, as I look at your history, you've loved people with British accents. And so do I, for I married a woman from England, and so we have that in common also. But let me tell you another reason I'm uniquely qualified, for I deeply love Anthony and Helen. Anthony is a dear brother in the Lord. We're kindred spirits. We have a deep passion for the church in Canada together, and we have loved serving the Lord together in various ways over the years. I believe, as Larry has suggested, that God has led him here and that you need him and Helen. These are hard days for the church in Canada, not unlike what we discover in 1 Peter. Hard days for the Christians back then, scattered, persecuted, and today's time doesn't allow us to go into great detail there, but we're in hard days again as a church today. We have been for generations in the middle of culture and of late have been moved to the margins. A friend of mine who teaches at a seminary talks about the fact that we live in a post-attractional generation. When I started Southside Community Church just a generation ago, 50% of the people in the neighborhood who had spiritual questions would come to church to find the answers. Today, Vancouver, it's about 2%, just in one generation. We live in a post-attractional age. Doesn't matter what we do on Sunday morning, 98% of the people of Vancouver are not coming here on Sunday. We live in a post-authoritarian age. You know this. It used to be that the church, and particularly pastors, carried with them some weight, some authority. Well, we live in a generation where authority doesn't mean much, not just in the church, but in other areas. We live in a post-universal language age where not everybody knows the story as we thought they did. I'm reminded of a time just a couple of years ago, Shelley was turning 50, and as a good British citizen, she said, "Please don't do that Canadian thing where you tell all nice stories about me." So I figured, yeah, I'll get in trouble if I do that, but I will have a few people pray for her during the evening and thank God for who she is and what she's meant to them. So the house was full, 50 people or so. There were Christians, people from the church, there were neighbors, there were people from the tennis club, so people that were of faith and people that had no faith. And after I had a few people pray at one point in the evening, we sang two songs. You can guess what one of them is, Happy Birthday. The other was Amazing Grace for what God had done in her life and through her. My friend Brett, who doesn't know Jesus, texted me the next day and he said, "Thanks for inviting me to the party. Those church people were actually okay after all." He said, "But I do have a question for you." He said, "What was that song we sang after you did that prayer thing?" I said, "Brett, it was Happy Birthday. Don't you sing that in your family?" And he goes, "No, the other one." And I knew what he meant. Brett's 54 years of age and had never heard or understood the song Amazing Grace. You got to be kidding. I mean, if there's one song that everybody knows, right? Not so. We live in a post-universal language. Well, these are indeed difficult days. But do we not have the most incredible opportunity in the midst of these difficult days to rethink what it means to be God's people in the midst of these trying times, to put our trust again in Him to lead us on? And I believe that's what this text is about. Let me pray, and then let's dive for a few minutes into 1 Peter chapter 5 that Larry read. Oh Lord, speak to us this morning. Take the words that your servant Peter wrote so long ago, but are so applicable for us today. And whatever I do with them, stumbling, bumbling, whatever comes out, Lord, root them deep in our hearts. For these are good days. And we long to put our full trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You'll see in your notes that there are two sections. The first I want to speak, I suppose, Anthony, it's your day, so I'm going to speak to you, but it's also to the team. I know you well enough to know that this isn't about you today. It's about team and it's about the congregation. So let's talk for a few minutes about the first four verses that have to do with leaders and then the last six or seven that have to do with the congregation. I think Peter says five things, perhaps more, but let's limit it to five on this morning. Five things to Anthony or to the leadership team. First, be encouraged. You see that right away in verse 1. To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. What's Peter doing? Peter knows that after Sunday comes Monday. And in the midst of difficult times, many, many leaders wake up thinking they're crazy. Why am I doing this again? It's not just what's going on the inside, it's what's going on the outside of the church. We face all kinds of difficulties. And Peter comes and starts this text by saying, I know what it's like. I've been there. So hang in. You're not crazy. First Baptist, as well as other churches around the Lower Mainland, are facing the reality of this cultural dislocation. We no longer hold this position of privilege and power in our culture as we used to be. But we're also facing a cultural captivity. What do I mean by that? I think too often the world has squeezed us into its mold instead of us shaping it. There's changes around, not only in culture, but there's changes around here. All you have to do is look out that side of the building to know even a little tiny bit of it. There are hard times in some senses. And Anthony and the rest of the team, you need to hear over and over again, you're not crazy. For Peter goes on in this verse and he says, you're not crazy because you need to know that you're commissioned. I mean, this is Peter. This is the one who was close to Jesus. And on that occasion, you remember in the text where Jesus says, "You were Simon, but now you're Peter. And on this rock, I will build my church." This is a big occasion today. I know that there are former senior pastors in attendance today. First has had a rich, rich, rich history of staff teams. You're part of a long line of people, Anthony, that have loved Jesus, have preached well, have led well. But being commissioned into a long line of senior ministers like the ones at First Baptist is nothing. Nothing compared to what Peter says here. You are called and commissioned and connected to a long line of faithful servants all the way back to Peter, who have served the Lord faithfully, because it's the Lord that is called, not just people that like English accents. It's the Lord that is called. And so, Anthony, my charge to you in this first word is that God's mission can only be done in God's strength. So be reminded all the time that it's He that has called you and commissioned you. You're not crazy, but rather you should evaluate your ministry through increased conviction in your gut that you are following Him. Well, Peter goes on to a second, and he says here, not only do I appeal to you as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's sufferings, but be a shepherd of God's people. Be encouraged, and then in verse 2, be a shepherd. This is Peter, the one who denied Jesus 3 times and then was restored, and Jesus comes and says, "Feed my sheep." I think what Peter's getting at here is that a leader has a certain set of tasks and an approach to those tasks. You see, the task was never to grow a church. All the way back to Peter, all the way back in that long line of faithful servants, Jesus never told us to go grow a church. No, He told us to grow people. There's a difference. And somewhere we've gotten askew, offline at times, of how we measure things. How many churches, Anthony, have we served or ministered in across the country where we have seen the subtle seduction of the pursuit of numbers, the subtle seduction of growing a church so that somehow we would have a greater reputation? No, Peter says, the task is to grow people or to shepherd people. The approach is that we care for them, filled with mercy. And not just care for the people in the building, but care for those outside. And First has a great history of caring for those that are least, last, lost, and lonely in the neighborhood. Only ramp that up. Never ramp that down. But Peter, when he says be a shepherd, is not just talking about care. He's talking about the guts to confront, to say the hard things. When I moved to Vancouver in 92, Roy Bell was my mentor for a year. English accent again. But there was a guy that had both the ability to care on the outside and show grace and mercy, but didn't put up with stuff. And said the hard things when the hard things needed to be said. Not because he wanted his way, but because he wanted God's way. He knew what the people needed. So, Anthony, my charge, be a shepherd. The care part, but the confronting part, no matter what the cost of that. And evaluate your ministry not on the numbers, but on the strength that is created in people so that even when you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, there will not be fear because we know whose we are. Thirdly, be willing. That's what Peter says in verse 2. And when we first read this, we think, what is he talking about here? And I think there's more than meets the eye. Maybe the way to get at this third one, be willing, is why did you take this job? Peter lists in the text, and we don't have time to go into all the exegesis about it, but he basically lists three poor reasons. You take a job like this because of prestige. You take a job like this because of money. You take a job like this because of the power that it brings. But there's a right reason. And that's what he's talking about. That's what he's getting at when he's talking about being willing. What he says is, Anthony, I know you took this job because you're willing to obey, that God called. And that no matter what the job brings, it's God that's called. You guys have been looking for a senior minister for a number of years. I remember having a conversation with somebody about the role at some point. And the person said to me, I wouldn't take that job if my life depended on it. Wow. Why? But look at all the change that's going to go on around there. It's going to be difficult. I think this is one of the most exciting times in the history of this church. I think there's greater opportunity now than ever before. Greater opportunity to be able to move forward and to say, God, what is it that you're leading us into? And Anthony, I know that you took this job because I prayed with you through it, I walked with you through it, and you took it because God said so, and for no other reason. So my charge in this third one is always eyes, ears, heart on God's request, not on the results. For you're to evaluate ministry by the degree that you and all of us learn to obey his voice. Fourthly, be an example, he says in verse 3. This is Peter. Be an example, he says. All the way through the Gospels, we see Peter, who is this impetuous, foot-in-mouth kind of guy. Yet something happens. He becomes a bold follower. He's willing to say the hard things. And everybody knows he's been with Jesus. So if I can ask Anthony, why did he take the job? I suppose it's only fair to ask you, why did you call him or why did you hire him? And I know how important preaching is. I'm not going to diminish that. Anthony's a great preacher. For my money, one of the best we have of this generation in Canada. He's a wonderful teacher. Very bright. You can't go to Oxford and get a degree from Oxford and not have a few gray things going on in your head. You know what's coming next, right? There's a but. See, I think Anthony and Helen are God's great gift to this church, but not because of his preaching. Oh, I think it's much better than that. See, in 1996, I was in England with a group of people, and we were at a church in England, and I walked into a meeting, and somebody prophesied saying that the renewal movement that had broken out in England was about to come to Canada. And it was going to come to a place called Vancouver on the west coast of Canada. They had no idea where I was from or that I was even there. And something happened in my soul that day. Something happened within me that I said, yes, God, this is exactly what's going to happen. But what we need is a group of people who understand what you've done here in England, have caught that sense of renewal, and can teach us, can lead us. And so I believe with all of my heart that Anthony's great gift, God's great gift in Anthony and Helen to you is not in his preaching, although it's good. It's in who he is, who they are, and the history that they have of being raised in the English renewal. Anthony, my charge to you in this, I've borrowed from Dallas Willard a little bit here. The greatest gift you will give to this church is the person you are and the person you're becoming. And so evaluate ministry on the number of people who say, not how great is your preaching, But I want to be like you because I see Jesus in you. Fifth one, and then we'll flip the coin over for just a couple of minutes. Peter says, be rewarded. Verse 4, do you see it? Peter, be rewarded, he says. The one who was crucified upside down says to us, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the garland, the crown of glory. So if I say she, the north, everybody know what I'm talking about? What a day yesterday. Shelley was a tennis player, so we have a deep affection for tennis in our family. And you couldn't watch that 19-year-old Canadian win the tournament yesterday without just great joy. Within 30 minutes after Bianca wins the U.S. Open, guess what happened? Somebody did it. Somebody asked her the question, so what's next? Are you kidding? She just won the U.S. Open as a 19-year-old. You're already moving on to something else. Peter says, when we're serving him, it's not for the temporary gains. It's not for those things that, okay, they're here today and gone tomorrow. Yeah, for sure, it's wonderful to have front row seats to what God's doing in the church. But we work and we serve for an eternal crown. We work for his glory, and when he comes, he is the one who knows, has this been about us or about him? I'm confident of this, Anthony, that I know that you serve him for his glory's sake, not yours. And I'm confident that you will continue to do what is right, not what works, so that people see Jesus in us, not just success. Well, it only seems fair that if we've made a charge to Anthony and the staff, we make a short charge to us as a congregation. Peter goes on in the text, starting at verse 5, and he gives a number of others. Let me give you five ones quickly here as we move to a close. He says to us as a congregation in verse 5, be subject or submit yourself to the leaders. He's already said it to the leaders, submit yourself to the Lord. That's their submission. And so now he comes to us as the congregation. He says, submit yourself to the leaders. I've seen too many churches that fail to reach the potential that God has given them because they have such power struggles that are going on. And the idea in the congregation is we've hired you. We've hired you to do these things. You better do them properly instead of an attitude of submission. See, the way that God designed the church is that the leaders submit and the people submit. And submission is not this passive sitting back and allowing anything to happen. It's an active word where we choose to say for the best of the kingdom, for the sake of the church, for the sake of the city because of the church. We choose to submit for we want your job to be easy and we want your job to be rich. And we'll lean into it together. So my charge to you on this first one is a congregation. Learn to submit to your leader's team. And do it as a gift to the Lord. Not because you're putting yourself under them as any sort of demeaning yourself. So many of you are competent. But don't make it hard for the leadership. Make it easy for them. Serve them. Submit to them. For the sake of the kingdom. Peter goes on in verse 6 and 7 and gives us another one. He says, don't just submit, but be humble. Be subject or submissive and be humble in verse 6 and 7. Leonard Goldpult, who writes a commentary on 1 Peter, says it this way. He says, to know oneself to be dependent on God's mercy is what humility is all about. Jesus was a great example, of course. Philippians chapter 2, who humbled himself, made himself nothing, taking on the very nature that we have, being human beings and being obedient even to death on a cross. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 29, he uses the same word as is used here, this idea that being humble means we bend ourselves down. Not standing up straight where we're proud and everybody to see us, but we bend ourselves down so that others are glorified. The question for us is, are we bent down? Are we humble towards God, towards one another, towards the neighborhood here? Peter says it in verse 7, he says, be not anxious. And he puts these two things together because he says, if you're going to be humble, then you're not going to try to do things in your own strength. Because when you do things in your own strength, that's when anxiety begins to step in. It's completely opposite to being humble. So the charge to us as a congregation is, we can only ever do God's mission in God's strength. Don't ever fool yourself into believing that somehow because of your competence, you can do it. Well, you can do some things. It's not a patch on what he wants to do in and through you. Thirdly, he says here in verse 8, be alert or be of sober mind. Peter's not just encouraging us to be sharp intellectually. We should be. No, he's pushing us here to do good spiritual work. Recognize all around you, he would say, that there are spiritual battles. God's at work in the world, but so is the devil, and he devours those who are weak. So be rooted. Be rooted in God's revelation, first in the text, but also in the world around us. So how do we respond? We respond not with clever strategies, but with discernment. Paul said it in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you can test. So you can discern what God's will is for the situation. Friends, the charge is this. Do not rely on your clever strategies. It will get you only so far. But learn together. Push hard to learn. To see and discern where God is at work, and to step into mission with him in this neighborhood. Fourthly, verse 9, he says, be strong and stand firm. In light of all the spiritual battles, there are temptations all around us. Reminds me of the scene in Jeremiah 28 and 29. The Jews are in exile. The people come and they find false preachers that will preach what they want to hear so that everything feels good. We've been here too long. It's all right. You're going to go home soon in a couple of years. No, Peter says, forget it with this feeling stuff. It's not that feelings are wrong, but we need a firm foundation. We sang about it in that song this morning. It was so wonderful. Friends, don't capitulate on our convictions. Stand strong, even in the midst of times when the culture is pushing you further and further to the margins. We get this idea that we have to fit in, we have to be relevant. Where in Scripture does it tell us to be relevant? Gracious, merciful, yes. We are called to be an alternative society. We are called to live with convictions, to do the right things rather than what works or what is popular. So the charge must be this. Do not give up on your convictions. Always decide to do what is right ahead of what works. Fifthly and finally, we close with this. He says in verse 10, be restored. This is Peter. Three times he denied Jesus. And you remember the scene on the beach, fishing again. Catches some, but he sees Jesus on the shore cooking breakfast, and he jumps in the water again and rushes to the shore, and Jesus restores him. And Peter says, the same way he restored me, he's going to restore you. Jeremiah comes on the scene in chapter 29 after the people have found false preachers that will tell them what they want to hear. And with steam coming out of his ears, he says, this is not what God's going to do to restore you. He's actually going to restore you in the midst of Babylon. Not going back to glory days, not going back to what was comfortable, but going forward and learning what it means to live in exile. That's what Peter says too. The church has been scattered. People have been persecuted. And Peter is saying to all these people in the midst of the pain, he says, God's going to restore you. What's that look like? He's going to make you strong, firm, and steadfast, but still on mission. So today, yes, times are difficult. No longer does the church have a role of prestige and power in the middle of our culture. We've been pushed to the margins. And the very worst thing we could do would be to try to get back to the middle. For what Peter would say to us today and what we need to hear from the Lord today is this: stop trying to get back to a position of privilege and power. Stop pining for the good old days. For God's going to teach us what it means to live as a faithful presence at the margins. And his best is yet to come. May I pray for you? Father, for Anthony and the staff team, in these most crucial and important days, thank you for who they are. Would you remind them to always trust in you and to develop who they are as the greatest gift they can give to this church and ultimately to this city. And for us as a congregation, for people that belong not only to First, but to your church here in Vancouver. Oh, Lord Jesus, the people of First have such a wonderful opportunity in the days ahead. Hard, difficult, all kinds of things are going to happen which don't feel good. But I go back to 1996 and that prophetic word about what you want to do in Canada and how you're going to begin it in Vancouver. And I believe this church has a part to play. So we say, come, Holy Spirit, and do a new thing in us for the sake of the world. Amen.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you as you submit to the challenge of following Jesus with all of your heart, with all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your soul. Amen.
You've been listening to the First Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. For more sermons and information about our church's services and programs, please visit firstbc.org.